Today on The Verdict with Pastor John Monroe.
What a message. Revelation 14, even on a casual reading, reminds us that the judgment of God is going to fall on this earth, and the only place of safety is in our Lord Jesus Christ, the Lamb of God. Remember John the Baptist says, "Behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world."
Welcome to The Verdict, featuring the Bible teaching of Pastor John Monroe. Today, we're concluding our study in Revelation chapters 4 through 14 with a lesson about the eternal outcome of our choices. Spiritual neutrality is not an option. We're either following Christ into eternal victory or following the enemy into eternal judgment. Now, here's Pastor John Monroe and a lesson titled, Victory and Judgment.
Today we come to the end of Revelation 14 and this section of our study in Revelation. This chapter is a preview of the events at the end of the tribulation. For all of eternity, there will be those on the victory side worshiping our Lord Jesus Christ. And in contrast, for all of eternity, there will be those who experience the eternal judgment of God. There's no neutral zone. There's no sitting on the fence. There is truth and there is error. There is salvation and there is judgment. There is God and there is the devil. There is Christ and there is the Antichrist. There is eternal life and there is eternal judgment. Yes, there is heaven and there is hell. This is very serious, so let's continue to think of victory and judgment in Revelation 14. Let's open our Bible to Revelation 14. First of all, verse 1, as we think of the identity of the 144,000. Verse 1, John says, "Then I looked," here's another vision, "I saw, and behold, on Mount Zion stood the Lamb, and with him 144,000 who had his name and his father's name written on their foreheads. And I heard," John says, "a voice from heaven, like the roar of many waters and like the sound of loud thunder. The voice I heard was like the sound of harpists playing on their harps. And they were singing a new song before the throne and before the four living creatures and before the elders. No one could learn that song except the 144,000 who had been redeemed from the earth." Now, what's the description of the 144,000, verse 4? "It is these who have not defiled themselves with women, for they are virgins. It is these who follow the Lamb wherever he goes. They have been redeemed from mankind as first fruits for God and the Lamb. And in their mouth no lie was found, for they are blameless." 144,000 holy and pure believers, set apart from others. No wonder they're singing this new song of praise. And now in verses 6 through 13, we have the announcements of heaven. Three angels are going to speak. Have you noticed in Revelation how much there is to do with angels? First of all, the first angel in verses 6 and 7. Then John says, "I saw another angel flying directly overhead with an eternal gospel to proclaim to those who dwell on earth, to every nation and tribe and language and people. And he said with a loud voice, 'Fear God and give him glory, because the hour of his judgment has come, and worship him who made heaven and earth, the sea and the springs of water.'" You picture this? Here is an angel flying in midair, and he's got a message. He's got a proclamation. What is it? John says it is an eternal gospel proclaiming to those who dwell on the earth, to every nation and tribe and language and people. What a message. How gracious of God to give everyone yet another opportunity to receive Christ before the judgment comes. Verse 7, because the hour of his judgment has come. Now there's a second angel, verse 8. Another angel, a second, followed, saying, "Fallen, fallen," this is the preview, we'll learn more about Babylon in chapters 17 and 18, A second angel followed, saying, "Fallen, fallen is Babylon the Great, she who made all nations drink the wine of the passion of her sexual immorality." Here is the announcement of the fall of Babylon, the full details which will come in chapters 17 and 18. This message by another angel is not a message of salvation, but it's a message of doom. Fallen, fallen is Babylon the Great. Now, something that Babylon refers to a particular city. Perhaps the ancient city of Babylon in present-day Iraq will be rebuilt. Remember, Saddam Hussein was planned to do that. And whether that's the case or not, I don't know. But this I do know from Scripture, that Babylon is an evil system of worldwide religion and power. It's the apostate church. It's the kingdom of the Antichrist. It's man's attempt to put himself at the center of the universe and to worship himself rather than God. Now, there's a third angel, verses 9 through 11. And another angel, a third, followed them, saying with a loud voice, "If anyone worships the beast and its image and receives a mark on his forehead or on his hand, he also will drink the wine of God's wrath, poured full strength into the cup of his anger. And he will be tormented with fire and sulfur in the presence of the holy angels and in the presence of the Lamb. And the smoke of their torment goes up forever and ever. And they have no rest, day or night, these worshippers of the beast and its image, and whoever receives the mark of its name." What a message of judgment. The angel is saying that those who have worshipped the beast, those who have received the mark of the Antichrist on their hand or on their forehead, what will happen to them? I quote, verse 10, "They will drink the wine of God's wrath." Here's a message not of grace, not of salvation, but a message of judgment. Verse 10, "The wine of God's wrath poured full strength into the cup of his anger." Does your concept of God include one of wrath and judgment? I mean, what kind of God have you constructed in your mind? You say, well, God is loving. God is a loving God. He cares for us. That's true. He is a loving God. But he's also a God of righteousness. He's a God of holiness. He's a God who will judge all evil. Even in the gospel, there is a warning. Our best known verse, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life." The point is, it's implicit in John 3:16, in the summary of the gospel, that if you do not believe in the Son, you will not have eternal life, but you in fact will perish. And that's said in John 3:36, that the one who believes in the Son has life. The one who does not obey the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God abides on him. John 3:36. The teaching of Jesus. Do you believe that? If you believe that, how can you continue and not get right with God? How can you put your head on your pillow tonight if you believe in eternal judgment and you're not yet saved by the grace of God? Now notice the contrast in verses 12 and 13. There are those who are going to have no rest, but God gives eternal rest to his followers. Verse 12, here is a call for the endurance of the saints, those who keep the commandments of God and their faith in Jesus. "And I heard a voice from heaven saying, write this, blessed are the dead who die in the Lord from now on. Blessed indeed, says the Spirit, that they may rest from their labors, for their deeds follow them." Aren't these two brilliant verses? To followers of Jesus who are being persecuted, there is this sweet, brilliant reminder to be strong, to endure, to keep the commandments, to keep their faith in Jesus. We saw that last week in chapter 13 at the end of verse 10. Here is a call for the endurance and faith of the saints. Now, our lives are not in danger because we follow Jesus, but I ask you to endure. I ask you to be strong. I urge you to obey the teaching of Scripture, to keep the faith. What a privilege it's been to be your pastor. Thank you for your prayers and all of the encouragement over these years. But over the years, I've seen people come to church. I've seen people seemingly get very excited about Jesus, who have continued a little bit, and then they drift away. They have not endured. Were they authentic followers of Jesus? Well, in a sense, only the Lord knows. But perhaps they have embraced a cultural, convenient Christianity. Perhaps they went through some emotional experience, but there was no substance, there was no authentic faith. One of the characteristics here are those who endure. That's throughout Scripture, isn't it? Paul says when he's about to die, I've kept the faith, I've run the race. He's kept his eyes on Christ. He has endured. We understand it's difficult. There's all kinds of pressures on us to sell out for Christ. There's all kinds of pressures to be like the insipid cultural Christianity that surrounds us. We are to endure. And think of the wonderful promise. Tremendous comfort to all who die in the Lord, particularly to those who've been martyred for their faith. Blessed are the dead. How could death be a blessing? Well, it is a blessing. Eternal blessings await all followers of Jesus, whether we die or whether the Lord comes. I have a blessed future through the grace of God. We're not saved by our works, but these good deeds demonstrate that we are authentic followers of Jesus. So when one of our brothers and sisters in Christ dies, don't pity them. No, it's tough for those of us who are left. We miss them, but for them it is very far better. Psalm 116, verse 15, precious in the sight of the Lord is the death of his saints. How could a death be precious? Because for the believer, it is absent from the body and at home with the Lord. A resting place, not just for the body, a resting place for the soul, for those who trust Christ. That's one of the promises of the gospel, isn't it? Come unto me, and I will give you rest. And we begin on earth that rest, which will be consummated in the eternal rest of heaven itself. Now in verses 14 through 20, we're going to do this very quickly. We have the judgments of God. We have the final judgment. Then I looked, says John, here's another vision. And behold, a white cloud, and seated on the cloud, one like a son of man, with a golden crown on his head and a sharp sickle in his hand. And another angel came out of the temple, calling him with a loud voice to him who sat on the cloud, put in your sickle and reap, for the hour to reap has come. For the harvest of the earth is fully ripe. You following this? So he who sat on the cloud swung his sickle across the earth, and the earth was reaped. Then another angel came out of the temple in heaven, and he too had a sharp sickle. And another angel came out from the altar, the angel who has authority over the fire. And he called with a loud voice to the one who had the sharp sickle, put in your sickle and gather the clusters from the wine of the earth, for its grapes are ripe. So the angel swung his sickle across the earth and gathered the grape harvest of the earth and threw it into the great winepress of the wrath of God. And the winepress was trodden outside the city, that's Jerusalem. And blood flowed from the winepress as high as a horse's bridle for 1,600 stadia. The judgment of God. This is the final judgment. The Son of Man, in verse 14, is none other than our Lord Jesus Christ. And he's coming as judge. Does it surprise you that Jesus would be the judge? Listen to his words, John 5, verse 21. Just as the Father raises the dead and gives them life, so also the Son gives life to whom he will. The Father judges no one, but has given all judgment to the Son. Verse 27, and he has given him authority to execute judgment because he is the Son of Man. He's coming in judgment as the Son of Man. Warnings have been given over and over again and have largely been ignored, and now God's judgment is coming. The hour, verse 15, the hour to reap has come. The sharp sickle is a sign of reaping the harvest. You've got this beautiful field of wheat, and the farmer comes with his sickle and cuts it down. Remember, Jesus told the story of the separation of the wheat from the tares, of the wheat from the weeds. And he sends his angels, and it's divided. And what happens to the weeds? What happens to the tares? In the parable of Matthew 13, they are thrown into the furnace. The earth here is presented as a harvest, and it's fully ripe. That is ripe for the judgment of God. This other angel in verse 16 also has a sharp sickle coming out of the temple. And again, the call is to gather the harvest for its, verse 18, for its grapes are ripe. The sharpness of the sickle, it symbolizes the severity of the judgment and destruction. The fire mentioned in verse 18 is a symbol also of judgment. God is judging the earth. What happens? Here is a grape harvest. The grapes are ripe. They are fully ripe. And they're going to be thrown, in this analogy here, into the great winepress of the wrath of God. What's the picture? The picture is of plump grapes, which are so ripe that they're almost bursting with juice. The final time of judgment has come, the time of the judgment of God. And this metaphor of the vine and of grapes is frequently used in the Old Testament when speaking of Israel. What's the picture? Just as you take these ripe grapes, throw them into a wine press and trampled on them, that's what happened. And if they're fully ripe, the juice is going to splash up, so God's judgment. This is hard, isn't it? But this is the word of God. God's judgment is so severe that the blood flows from the great winepress of the wrath of God, verse 19, and it spurts up as high as a horse's bridle for almost 200 miles. There's going to be this terrible battle, the final battle of Armageddon that we'll learn more about. Judgment as the armies of the Antichrist, the armies of the devil himself, attack against the armies of our Lord Jesus Christ. Turn over to chapter 19, and here it is. Revelation 19, the Lord Jesus returns as the rider on the white horse. Verse 15, from his mouth comes a sharp sword with which to strike down the nations, and he will rule them with a rod of iron. He will tread, notice the analogy again, the winepress of the fury of the wrath of God the Almighty. On his robe and on his thigh he has a name written, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Also described graphically in Joel 3, verses 12 through 16. This is the final battle of Armageddon at the return of our Lord. This is a preview. Nothing and no one can withstand the return of Jesus. What do you make of Revelation 14? It's an incredible chapter, isn't it? And I'm sorry, I kind of raced over it, but in many ways it's a frightening chapter, isn't it? But on the other hand, I find it tremendously comforting, because to authentic followers of Jesus, we are protected by God. Just as the 144,000 during the tribulation were sealed by God, so every child of God is sealed with the Holy Spirit. Sealed, Paul says in Ephesians 4, verse 30, sealed to the day of our redemption. that those of us who have our trust in Jesus Christ are eternally secure. Jesus, the Good Shepherd, gives us eternal life and we will never perish. Paul says in Philippians 1 that he who has begun a good work in you will complete it until the day of Jesus Christ. Jude says, unto him who is able to keep us faultless, unto us who is able to keep us from falling and to present us faultless before the presence of his glory with exceeding joy, to him, the only true God, be glory and honor, dominion and might. Isn't that wonderful to know that the day I received Christ as my Savior, I was granted eternal life and I shall never perish. And that's true of you, my dear brother and sister. And whatever the difficulty of this life, whatever the assaults of the enemy, whatever the disappointments, whatever the persecution, there is nothing in the whole universe, no, not even the devil himself, not the Antichrist himself, not all of the fallen angels can take us or snatch us out of the Father's hand. We are eternally protected. Paul says magnificently, there is now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus, sheltered by the blood of the Lamb. Do you have that assurance? If not, I ask you, I plead with you, I plead with you today to trust Christ, to believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, and you'll be saved. Some of you have sat there and you've come, perhaps for weeks, yes, perhaps even for years, and have never yet personally opened your heart to receive Christ. Will you do it? This day of judgment is coming. Revelation 14, even on a casual reading, reminds us that the judgment of God is going to fall on this earth, and the only place of safety is in our Lord Jesus Christ, the Lamb of God. Remember John the Baptist says, behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. All of my sin has been taken away, paid for by the Lamb, redeemed by the blood of the Lamb, redeemed and freed. And I ask you now, will you trust the Savior? Will you do that? That's what Jesus says. Come unto me and I'll give you rest. Stop your struggle, stop your rebellion, repent of your sin and receive Christ.
This is The Verdict with Pastor John Monroe and a message titled Victory and Judgment. Today's lesson is the series finale of our study in Revelation chapters 4 through 14. But if you ever want to revisit or share any part of this outstanding study, just go to theverdict.org. And while you're on our website, make sure to get your free copy of the study guide that goes along with our series. John has created a special listening guide full of in-depth notes, engaging questions, and helpful prompts, so you can dig deeper into Revelation and apply these biblical teachings to your day-to-day life. And you'll want to refer to this guidebook again and again as you continue to study God's Word. Download or request your copy of the Revelation Listening Guide at theverdict.org. And right now, you can help reach other listeners with the same biblical teaching and resources that you've come to value by supporting this radio ministry with a financial gift of any amount. You can join our efforts to share God's Word with just a few clicks of a button by giving online through our website at theverdict.org. Or feel free to send your donation in the mail by writing to The Verdict, care of Calvary Church, 5801 Pineville Matthews Road, Charlotte, North Carolina, 28226. And then just a quick reminder to make sure you've subscribed to The Verdict podcast. That way you'll also get John's weekly podcast exclusive called Avizandum. Just search your podcast app for The Verdict with Pastor John Monroe and tap subscribe. Now, here's Pastor John Monroe.
Well, what's your verdict? How will you spend eternity? Do you believe in such a thing as eternity? All of us die, and all of us will face God. Scripture makes it clear that those who believe in the Son of God have life. Those who do not believe shall not see life. Judgment is coming for those who reject Christ. Today, in the grace of God, you have an opportunity to repent and believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and be saved. Next time, we begin a brand new study on the life of Moses. Join me then.
Thanks for joining us today on The Verdict. I'm Michelle Davies. Today's program with Pastor John Monroe was produced and sponsored by Calvary Church in Charlotte, North Carolina.